All right. Am I on? I think so. Well, it is good to be here again. I'll talk more maybe about Ethiopia come the main service and give a little update, make sure everybody's here and be able to talk about a little bit what's been going on in our lives. It's a blessing to be with you again. I know it's been a long time. Some of you probably don't remember, but I was a little bit younger then, shaved head, and yeah, quite young still. But it's good to be here. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 25. I want to do a little character study today, this morning, on Esau. On the man Esau. Before I do get started, though, I do want to say thank you for the years of support. This church has been very faithful in supporting us. And one of the things that was special about this church, you know, different churches do different things for you or whatnot, or reach out in different ways, and some just send money, they don't reach out at all. But this church always sent birthday cards, and you would think with as many supporting churches, and I'm not saying anything against any other church, but you would think with as many supporting churches as missionaries have to get to the field, that that would be kind of common, but actually you guys were really the only faithful one that actually did that. And, you know, we appreciate it. With our kids, it was a big deal, you know, to have that card. They'd keep those cards by their beds and things like that. And so just want to say thank you. It's a personal kind of a thing. And appreciate that. Let's start off with a word of prayer, then we'll get into the Bible in Genesis 25. Lord, thank you again to be able to be here this morning, to be able to be in church with fellow believers. And, Lord, to have the word of God, that we still have freedom to open these things and look into them without any fear of persecution. Lord, times are changing fast, and it's prophesied in the Bible. We understand that, but Lord, we just thank you for the opportunities that we still have to meet together and to look over the words of life that can give life unto the hearers, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would speak through me now according to your will. You'd feed your people, myself as well. Thank you for the words that are life-changing and life-altering. And we pray that you would be with us now according to your will, and you'd be glorified by everything said and done through the singing, the preaching, and the fellowship, and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 25. The Bible has so much in it, so much. The more you study it, the more you realize it has in it. And many times I think fault of the New Testament church would be that they focus completely on the New Testament. And the New Testament obviously is where we get our doctrine from, and from Paul, and we get salvation of Jesus Christ. But the whole Bible has so much for us to learn in. And Peter talks about that the things written aforetime were written for our learning and for our understanding, for our admonition to the Scriptures. And so the Bible, better than any person or any man that has discernment, can tell you about every different type of character. It's so interesting. If you just take a man's life in the Bible, there's so many different men, it deals with every different type of character. And there's a lot of characters in the world. There's deceitful characters, and there's, you know, there's opportunistic characters, and there's, you know, righteous characters, and there's, you know, good men in the Bible, and there's bad men, and there's all different variations of that. And if you take men's lives in Scripture, they'll teach you a whole lot about human nature and the way man responds and the way that he deals with people and things of that nature, and basically the thoughts and intents more of the heart than what's being outwardly shown. And so I just want to take one character today, and maybe we'll make some application, but it's more a teaching kind of a subject study over the character Esau. And a lot is actually said about Esau, and there's a lot to be learned from him. And so let's start in Genesis chapter 25. And just, we're going to read a decent little bit, but get kind of the background of his life, his story. So let's start in Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, and Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, and the sister of to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus? and she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so here's a prophecy already of Esau and Jacob, and that the elder, Esau, is going to be serving the younger. Verse 24, And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now let me stop there. I think that's hilarious. Sometimes you just read Bible and you don't really picture what you're reading. Esau came out red all over like a hairy garment. That's pretty hairy, man. That's pretty terrible. I remember being in Bible school and we had a fellow there that his shirt literally stood off him because he had just so much hair on his back, neck, chest, and it literally stood off him. There was a space between his body and his shirt because he had so much hair. And this is how I always pictured Esau. Later on, you'll see that when everybody knows the story of how Jacob deceives his father, the Bible says that he put goat skin on him. That's pretty hairy. And it worked. Think how hairy a goat is. His father felt that and thought, oh yeah, it's Esau, my son Esau. It's a pretty wild thought. So life is already getting started pretty bad for this guy. He's struggling in the womb. He comes out red and hairy all over. And it says, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now, verse 26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, let me stop right there. And we'll start to address these two characters. There's obviously two characters here, his brother Jacob being the younger, coming out second, and Esau being the elder, coming out first. And Esau's life gets started with a little bit bumpy in the sense that they're already struggling in the womb. Something's going on. There's something more there. And Rebekah obviously inquires of the Lord. The scriptures will clear on that. And he says, there's two nations in your womb. And there's a whole lot going on. It's the beginning of these nations. And right in the beginning, you see some things about Esau. Let's look at verse number 27 again. It says, And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Right there, that's not a good statement, if you know your Bible, and the cross-reference there. Esau, it says, is a hunter, first hunter in the Bible and found earlier in Genesis, is a wicked man, Nimrod. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And that phrase, before the Lord, if you cross-reference that through Scripture, it's almost as in opposition to the Lord. Not just in front of the Lord's eyes, but in opposition. And all through the Scripture, a hunter is actually not a good, many times is not in a good light. And ultimately connected to the Antichrist. We're not going to get into that. But what I do want to get into is that he's a hunter, and then the other thing says he's a man of the field. Now, let's come over and look at another passage real quick, and we'll come back here. So hold your place. Come over to the book of Matthew. And look at verse number chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. And let's start in verse number 24. Everybody should be familiar with this passage, a very common parable that Jesus Christ is giving here. Matthew chapter 13, and starting in verse number 24. It says, Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so that parable goes on. Now I want you to jump down and look at the scripture define itself and look at verse number 38. Look at verse number 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, the disciples come to Jesus, they say, Hey, you're given a parable, and now the people are gone. They're saying, What does these things mean? And they're trying to get the information out of Christ, like, what do you mean by this? And what do you mean by this? And he gets into here and look at verse 38. He says, The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And so it defines in Scripture what the field is, what God considers the field, and it's the world. Again, I'm going to kind of base a little bit on your scriptural knowledge, knowing that, hoping that you read your Bible some and spend some time and been in church a while. The world is not a good thing in the Scripture. Egypt is a type of the world, and Egypt's not a good place. Come over to 1 John real quick, another passage here we should look at. 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verse number 15 and 16. Allowing Scripture to speak for itself and to define itself, and it explains and gives a lot about different terms, and you got to watch for that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." You see how it does that? It puts the Father in opposition to the world, and the world in opposition to the Father, showing good and evil. And so the world's connected to evil. And come back to Genesis 25, Esau starts his life off, and immediately he's connected to being the hunter, and he's connected to being a man of the field as a fleshy man. He's a carnal man. A man that is of the world is what he is. Come back to Genesis chapter 25, and it says, in verse 27, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." You know, all the things that we have in our culture, especially in American culture, it's maybe not so much in foreign cultures, but all the things that we have in our culture, many times we don't realize things that we say, things that we do, ways that we think, it's from Scripture. Especially in our culture in America, let's go back a little bit. I'm here with some older folks, older than me, so you understand these things, even though the times are changing. But we associate hair with a man. Being manly, right? A man has a beard. He's hairy. He's manly. We'll say, oh, I've heard guys say stupid comments like this, you know, drink some strong coffee here, put some hair on your chest. You know, it's a sign of a man. Where'd that come from? Right here. Right here is that he's a man because he's got hair. Hair because what is Esau? He's a man of the flesh. He's a man of the world, and he's a hairy man. And then again, we associate the second thing, especially here in Alabama, right? Hunting. He's a man because he's a hunter. He goes and gets his food, and he's a man. Where did we get that from? The Bible. It's good to see. You see these phrases and these things that we use all the time. We don't realize it's because we have a culture in America. I understand not now it's happening, but that even the lost read the Bible. Even the early deists that founded this nation, even though many of them didn't believe in Jesus Christ, they still believed in God, and they would read the Bible on a regular basis. And so that is in all through our culture. It's all through our speech and affects our thinking. And so anyways, Esau is a man of the flesh, a man of the world, and there's nothing wrong, of course, with being a hunter. There's nothing wrong with being hairy, obviously, but it's a connection here in the Scripture that we're trying to look at. And Esau is this carnal man. Now look down at, let's continue reading, Genesis chapter 25, and let's look at verse number 28. It says, "And Isaac loved Esau because," why did he love him? "Because he did eat of his venison." I'm about to hit that real hard. No, he had some good venison, and so his dad loved him. Because why? Masculine son. Goes out and hunts. And he knows how to cook, and he knows how to fillet that meat. He knows how to take care of it. He knows how to cook it. He knows how to be a man, and he's proud of his son. That's a normal, natural thing of a father. But something that's interesting about this is that if you look at it, it's all fleshy. There's nothing spiritual about Esau yet at all. He's a man of the field. He's a man of the world. And then again, you have a typical mother. It says, "But Rebekah loved Jacob." Mothers tend to go towards the ones that aren't as manly. Her tender, delicate little boy. And has a little special love for him there. And that's natural. But what I'm trying to point out is something took place here, I believe, in Esau, in Esau's heart, where he noticed Mama didn't have maybe the special love for him. And I think there's a jealousy that took place there. And I'm going to show you that. Let's come over to Hebrews chapter 12. Again, we'll come back to Genesis in a minute. But Hebrews chapter 12, just want to show you some associations to Esau. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15. Watch the connection here. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many people know that is a good verse on, you know, how bitterness is a root, and it doesn't start as a full-blown tree or something. It's something that's gotten to the heart down low, and it's a root, and then it grows out from there. But look at the connection. The sentence does not end at verse 15. It's a semicolon. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And there's the end of the sentence. So it's all connected here. Esau is connected to a root of bitterness. He's connected to a fornicator, which he definitely was in Genesis. And then he's connected to a profane person who for a morsel, what's the word? A morsel of meat sold his birthright. He gave up something that was intangible, something you can't touch, for the physical, the birthrights for a morsel of meat. He obviously didn't care about spiritual things. He was a man of the field. He was a carnal man. But what I'm trying to connect to is that I believe in the comparing of Scripture that something, maybe it wasn't this, but it looks like it probably would have been, there was some type of jealousy or something that got in there. And somewhere along the way, there was a root of bitterness that got in there. And Esau became bitter. And so as you see his life, it kind of becomes a life of self-destruction somewhat. You ever seen those characters in real life? A real person you know is just kind of a carnal, fleshy man. And yet many times, he always will choose the, not necessarily evil outright, but he's always just going to prefer the carnal. He's always going to prefer the fleshy over the spiritual. He's always going to prefer to go hunting than come to church on Sunday. Those things take precedence, you understand. He'll come to church if, you know, the season's closed. But, oh, the season's open, I'm going to go hunting. And you see what's more important in the life. It's not that he'll never do anything spiritual. It's that what takes preference every time. When the two meet, you see what he prefers over the other, and it's going to be that morsel of meat. It's going to be that carnality. Now, come back to Genesis 25 again. I'm going to take this off so it doesn't keep hitting the mic here. And so, Jacob, obviously, as you see, he's a man that dwells in tents. He's a little bit more of a delicate man, and there's some type of jealousy or something taking place here, because as you see play out in the life of Esau, he has a problem with Jacob. And now Jacob did supplant him. Jacob did some things that obviously weren't right towards Esau. But at the same time, let's continue reading and you kind of get a little more about him. Look at verse number 29, Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. It says, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So again, he's coming out of the field, he's coming out of the world. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint, therefore his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now let me stop. No, he's not. He's not at the point to die. You're not coming out of the field, talking with someone, reasoning if you're actually at the point of death. A person that's starving, they stop talking long before they actually die. And he's walking around. What is he? He's just worried about catering to his flesh. And when that flesh is, oh, I'm going to die. Oh, no, you're not, Esau. And so he makes this foolish decision. And so he says in verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, here's something, again, you're going to see about Esau, is that he despises something that's supposed to be a blessing. Having the birthright is supposed to be a good thing. It's supposed to be a blessing. And Esau gets rid of it for nothing. I mean, he trades it for pennies on the dollar. He lets that thing go because he didn't care about it. If he valued it, he wouldn't have let it go so easily. He clearly didn't already value it. And now that it's Jacob's, he now even despises it. It's not just he puts a low value on it. He now hates it, and he despises it. You know, you got to be careful about, I know this is a teaching, but here's a little application of it. Here would be a little preaching. You have to be careful if you ever catch yourself despising something that's supposed to be a blessing or despising something that's supposed to be good. Because the problem is not with the blessing. The problem is right here. The problem's a heart issue. Esau's got some bitterness, whatnot. Esau is despising his birthright. Now, look over at Genesis chapter 28. Let's look at 28. And look at verse number 6. Genesis chapter 28, verse number 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister of Nebajothoth, to be his wife. It's a wild thing you see taking place there. He's despising, not only is he despising his parents, who are trying to do him good, and are trying to warn him about some wicked women. The women of Canaan are not godly women. They're pagan idol worshippers. And they don't want it polluting their line, and they are trying to stop Jacob from going there. Not only is that going on, it says that he saw that Jacob obeyed his mother and his father. And he despises even his brother's obedience to his mother and father. And then he says, "Oh, really? I'm going to see that it's going to make them mad, then I'm going to do it." And he goes and does it. What a bitter man. What a fleshy man. That he's despising something that is good. It is good to obey your parents. For this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Really simple, real basic, right? Sunday school lesson. It is good. His parents, not only that, they're trying to do him good with that kind of charge. They're not saying, "We want to destroy our son, so we're going to deny him." No, for Jacob and Esau, they desire them to marry better women. Is that not a good thing? Does not any normal parent care that their child marries in a good line or a godly woman? Yeah. It's for his good that they care. And he despises that good. He despises his parents who are desiring to do him good. Look over real quick at 1 Timothy chapter 2. and look at verse number... I think 2. Forgot the right one. Still got the wrong passage. 1 Timothy 2. No, that's right. Yeah. Nope, it's not it. Sorry. Maybe it's 2 Timothy. Let me look here real quick. Oh, it's Titus. That's why I'm getting confused at my books. Sorry, Titus. Chapter 2. And verse 2 and 3. This is the when you're looking for like a pastor, and he's talking about the bishop, and it's the rules given, laid down for a bishop. It says in Titus chapter 2, it says that the aged men, in verse 2, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. And then verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Somehow I'm still in the wrong spot. Sorry about that. Okay, it's talking to a bishop. I'm going to quote it here, but it's somewhere in here and I'm missing it. He says that giving the rules towards a bishop, maybe you'll know where it is. It says that they need to be a lover of good men. You remember that passage? Familiar with that? Now, it's in there. Sorry, I don't have it on me. I must have wrote down the wrong reference. But Esau clearly was not. But something like a bishop is supposed to be is he's supposed to be a lover of good men. It's something that he should desire to be around. Instead, Esau's doing the opposite of that, and he's despising good people. He's despising a good father. He's despising a good mother. He's despising a blessing from the Lord. And I've caught myself doing it at times, for whatever reason or whatever the circumstances, of being frustrated or despising something that's supposed to be a blessing from the Lord, as if it wasn't a blessing. I know young mothers sometimes can tend to be frustrated with children, and they can almost despise the burden that children can put in their lives. And that's a blessing from the Lord. Yeah, sure, children are a burden. I've got five of them. They can be a burden. But the Bible says the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's a blessing given from God. And if you're not careful, you can despise that. I know in a church setting, you take a baby Christian that gets saved and comes into a church. And you know what? They got some rough edges. They haven't been in church. They haven't been around the Bible. They may not know how things operate. They may, in the middle of something, just start talking in the middle of the preaching. Or who knows? They might just do something stupid. And I've seen in those kind of circumstances, sometimes older Christians like, get all. Just remember, you're despising something that's good. Yeah, they're like a baby that's messing themselves, and babies get dirty and spitting up on themselves, sure. But you got to be careful when you're despising something that's good. You need to check yourself. And I know this is not preaching, but you see this in the life of Esau, a man of the field, a man of the flesh. And you see how he's this character who literally every time two things present themselves between spiritual and carnal, he's going to choose carnal every time. Look over in Genesis 26. When he chose those women of Ishmael, that's not the first time he had done that. Genesis chapter 26, and look at verse number 34. It says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemeth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. He'd already grieved his parents before by doing it. Obviously, and then he's multiplying to himself wives and all these things, and the example, and I understand that took place in the Old Testament, but at the same time, the example that Isaac gave him was not that. Isaac was married to one. And he's every time choosing the carnal over the physical. You know, another character I think that's similar like that is Samson. Samson always, now God used him, I understand that, but God used him despite him. Samson was always choosing the carnal over the physical. And you know, you don't have to be in this life, you don't have to be just one character in the Bible, but you know, it's good to see these characters because it's a way to check yourself. When you see, hey, you know what, I've got something in my life like Esau. Well, then you can go and look at Esau's end. It's not a good end. Esau's not connected to anything good in the Bible. It's always bad. Prophecies in the future of his nation, of his seed, everything, of the land. Esau is Edom. Edom's burned up, I mean, in the future. And all of it is just a bad, bad connection. And the Bible has so many characters in it to teach you. And Esau's just one of those characters. It's just, I take it as a warning to say, I need to check myself. Say, this man obviously was a carnal man. Now, Jacob wasn't perfect either. But at the same time, Jacob still chose the spiritual over the carnal. Jacob was worried about the birthright. In that passage there in Genesis 25, he says, sell unto me this day the birthright. You know what that almost implies? Now, I'm kind of reading in between the lines here. But when he says, sell unto me this day, it looks as if this is not the first time that Jacob tried to get the birthright. Hey, at least today, can you sell me the birthright? And he finally gets it because he goes after it and goes after it. And Jacob didn't always go after it the right way. I'm not saying that. But he still cared and was more concerned about some of the spiritual things that Esau was. And you see the difference of the nation of Esau and the nation of Israel and which one God's after. And which one is blessed more over the other. It's very evident. It's very clear. The elder still to this day in many degrees serves the younger. And they will, especially in the coming future. All right, we'll wrap it up there. Let's pray and have a little break. Lord, thank you for today. Help us to learn from these scriptures and the men that you set forth and their different character traits and their different just lessons that are given, that we may apply it to our own hearts, our own lives, and our own minds, myself included, God, that it may help us to grow up and help us to mark wickedness in our own life, or mark a straying heart or a root of bitterness or just profanity that dwells in our flesh, that we may put it in check and submit it and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and submit it to the Lord to get it right. Thank you for the Word of God. We pray that you continue to bless the fellowship now and the rest of the service. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.